Welcome to Morning Soap. At Fusion Church, our desire is to see everyone attend church and hear from God daily through His Word. The Bible reveals God's responses to various situations, and through daily devotions, we can reshape our thought patterns, transform our minds, and become more Christ-like. Join us here every Monday through Friday as different pastors and leaders from Fusion Church provide insightful devotions and teachings based on the day's scripture. For the current soap reading plan, visit fusionchurch.cc/soap and join us as we deepen our understanding and relationship with God.
Roland, good morning, everybody. Good to see you folk, and that we can get together and journey into God's Word. So, tradition, why don't we just lift our hands in worship and stretch a little bit? Wake yourself up, jump around, do whatever you got to do to get yourself rolling. But the most important thing we want to do is pray. Pray that God's Spirit would open our hearts and our minds today to the message of Psalm 32. So Lord, we thank you. You woke us up today. Thank you for the gift of today. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of community, Lord, that we can seek you together. And we can seek you, Lord, through your word that does not change. So, Holy Spirit, I just pray you'd be with each one on the screen, that you would highlight to each one of us that portion of Psalm 32 that really drills down to where our need might be. So, Lord, we come with an expectant spirit to meet you, and we just thank you ahead of time for what you're going to do, and it's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Okay. Psalm 32. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there's no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to thee, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I'll confess my transgressions to the Lord, and thou didst forgive the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not reach him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou dost preserve me from trouble. Thou dost surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I'll counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they will not come near to you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord's loving kindness shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones. Shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. Amen. Amen. Well, as I look at Psalm 32, there's just three aspects I want to deal with. Number one, the importance of asking forgiveness to the Lord when we sin. Big deal, big deal. We've been talking about forgiveness, even in church, that we need to forgive other people. But this is more when we deal with the Lord himself, and we'll see with others. Secondly, the idea, don't play games with God. Don't play games. He knows what's going on. And number three, and the one I think is really important, how do we obtain clear guidance from the Lord? There's a lot of decisions. Probably in a lifetime, we make thousands of decisions. How do we determine clear guidance from the Lord? Okay, so let's jump in at the first one. It is absolutely essential that when we sin, and that will happen in everybody's life here, not that we intentionally want to do it. Hopefully we don't intentionally sin. But we sin and it just happens. We lose our temper. I don't plan to lose it. It just happens. So when we sin, very important that we own it. In other words, okay, I don't push it off as an excuse. I don't blame other people. If the Holy Spirit convicts me, then I need to own it. I need to own my sin. I need to confess it, meaning I need to go to God and say, God, I agree with you. I've sinned. It's not a good thing. We need to deal with this. And if we don't do those things, three things can happen negatively. Number one, it can short circuit your relationship with the Lord. I don't mean necessarily that you're going to lose your salvation when you sin. If you've made a genuine commitment to the Lord, if He's in your heart, when we sin, that doesn't mean that He exits. No, He stays. But the sweet fellowship with the Lord kind of goes out the back door. That connecting, where you feel like I'm connected with Him, goes south if we don't deal with the sin. Number two, sin can block answers to prayer. Let me say it again. Sin can block answers to prayer. We can be praying all day long, Lord, would you do this? Lord, would you do that? I think many, many times God will not answer prayers if there are sins in our life, because we would assume if He answers the prayer that the sins are no big deal, or that we don't even have a sin. So I think many times we need to, when we not see answers to prayer, is number one, search our heart. Lord, is there a block in me? Is there something that's hindering you from answering my prayer? And He may well say, yeah, I want to answer prayer, but there's some issues with you that you need to bring to me and we need to clear up. And when that happens, the interference between God and you goes away. So number one, very important to confess our sins and ideally do it quickly, right off the bat. Don't wait days, weeks, months. The Holy Spirit is a faithful person. When we sin, you know it, in your conscience, you're convicted, we know it. So deal with it, or that relationship with the Lord begins to go away, that closeness. Prayers don't get to be answered. And if we don't confess our sins, sometimes our body may be affected. If you see here, look at verse 3. This is David. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. So David knew, as he kept repressing the guilt, that takes effort, that takes energy to do that. He began to just sense this vitality just went out the back door. So again, so important to confess. And so when we sin, we need to own it, we need to confess it. But here, let me give you one step beyond that. And I think many times we overlook this step. Okay, I sin. Okay, Lord, forgive me, blah, blah, blah. And then boom, away we go and it's over. What about the idea of repenting of my sins? Repenting would mean, Lord, I've sinned. I own it. I confess it. And Lord, I'm really sorry about my sin. Lord, I'm sorry I hurt you. Lord, I'm sorry I hurt the other person. Lord, help me not to do this sin again and demean it. That's radical. And I think many times we're really good at confessing sin, but repenting, I think, is another picture. So let's just say you have an anger problem, and your fuse ends up being short a lot. You blow up at the kids. Lord, oh, I messed up. I confess it. What about if we said, Lord, I'm sorry, and Lord, give me grace that I don't keep doing this over and over and over again. Lord, help me to not keep this up. Or what about if you're watching TV and unfortunately you have the wrong channel and you hit a scene sexually that's not good and you say, oh man, Lord, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have watched this. But we many times take sin lightly. I'm sorry. And then we move on. What if we just said, Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, help me, protect me not to do this over again. I hope you see what I'm saying. Sin would begin to lose its control over our lives if we really mean business with it. Not just confess it, but repent. God, I'm sorry. Give me grace not to hurt you again. Or to hurt other people. So important. I believe this whole idea of the sin factor here in David, I believe it's probably referring to the sin that David committed when he lusted at Bathsheba when she's out taking a bath. And then he goes and commits adultery with her. Not a good picture. And then he doesn't want to be found out when she's pregnant, so he basically has Uriah, her husband, killed. I mean, two big deals, two big sins. I think that's probably the context. We can't prove it, but I think that's probably what's going on in David. And it's interesting. If you look at Psalm 51, let me just read this for you. David really is serious about his sin, if that's the incident that he's referring to, but it could be another one, doesn't matter. But notice what he says about his issue with sin. Psalm 51, verse 2. Here's what he says: wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, God. Cleanse me from my sin. I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done what's evil in thy sight, so that thou art justified when thou dost speak, and blameless when thou dost speak. And then he says this in verse 7, purify me, Lord, with hyssop, and I'll be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which thou hast broken rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins. Blot out my transgressions. David said, I want it done. I'm not going to cover it anymore. I'm not going to be eaten up by this guilt and my conscience that says, deal with it, deal with it, deal with it. Ultimately, he does deal with it. So I would urge you today, if there's something you know in your life that's sin, don't delay. A story that has always stayed with me, way back in my first church, so you're talking 50 some years ago, there was a lady that came to me at one point, and her conscience had been bothering her for years, 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 literally. She had done an abortion, not because she wanted it, but her husband forced her. But she felt so guilty. And she just pushed it down. And then, it would come back up in her consciousness and she'd push it down and it would come up. But it was this thing that just plagued her for years upon years. And I guess at one point it just got so overwhelming, almost like David, like, I've had enough. I've had enough. I can't keep playing games with this, pretending it doesn't exist. So we talked. And the beautiful thing is, as she laid it out before God, and myself as a pastor, she was able to receive forgiveness, and it brought such a peace. So I guess what I'm saying on the screen, if you do not have peace with God, if you know there's unfinished business, deal with it. Why carry it for a month or a year or for years? Own up to it. And if you need to go to a priest, you need to go to somebody else, a good friend, a pastor, and verbally talk it through with them. Do it, but get it done with. There's a great promise. It's found in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. It says this. It says, if we confess our sins, okay, own up. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins, okay? And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God says, if you own up to it, if you turn from it, he says, I will forgive your sins and I'll clean it up as if you've never sinned. So there's good news, folks. We don't have to keep feeling this guilt and drag it around like a ball and chain, day in, day out, over a period of time. We can deal with it whenever we're willing to. God is always willing to offer forgiveness for any sin. So just know there's no sin that he cannot forgive. Don't let the devil say, well, you committed the sin and you're beyond hope. That's not scriptural. That's not right. So I just challenge you today, if there's unfinished business, if you know there's sin, deal with it, get it done with, so that that relationship with the Lord can become tight, so your body doesn't drain from its energy, so that your prayers wouldn't be hindered. Okay, so that's number one, deal with sin. Number two, don't play games with God. Look at verse 6. Excuse me. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to thee in time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the flood of great waters they shall not reach him. Well, the way I would understand that is there's some people, they just go do their own thing and crisis hits them. And in a crisis, they just run to God real quick. Help, 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 help. But there's no sincere repentance in their heart. And I don't believe that's a clear salvation. I've seen this at different times as a pastor in a church. One case I remember specifically, a person never came to church, but they were going to have open heart surgery. Yeah, and by golly, they were in church the Sunday before the surgery. But they had the surgery for them. Fortunately, it was successful. Never saw him again. So, we can go to God. Oh, God, help God. Here's my life. But when the crisis goes, they go. So that's not the real deal. There's other people, it's a different scenario. And their idea is, let's eat, drink, and be merry in life. Let's just have a good old time. And right before I die, I'm going to make a commitment. And it's going to be good to go, and I'll go right to heaven. Well, God knows the heart. And if you're playing that game, God knows you're not sincere. He just knows you're going to try to use him at the last minute. And by the way, if you're trying to do that, who says that you may not die in your sleep and you don't have the opportunity to give your life to him before you die? So God sees our intention. He knows our motivations. We can't pull the wool over his eyes. And I think what he's saying here, when you have an opportunity, the Holy Spirit, I believe, is knocking day and night on people's hearts to try to get their attention. And I believe the Holy Spirit is saying, make a commitment to Jesus. Make a commitment. Make a commitment. And I think what he's saying here, respond. Respond when you hear that. Another scenario that's a flip side is the thief on the cross, basically I don't believe he was at the last minute said, "Uh-oh, I'm in a mess. I better accept Jesus," and manipulate him. I think that cross, we know, he was sincerely convicted of sin at that moment, right before he died. And I believe he was genuinely saved. Jesus said to him, "Today you'll be with me where? In paradise." So you can have a genuine conversion right at the point of death because the Holy Spirit really gets you and you have ears to hear at that point. But that's a lot different than saying, "I'm going to have a good time, and at the end of my life, I'm just going to do this quick prayer." It isn't going to work. So the idea, don't play games with God. And I would say an overview on that. If the Lord's telling you to do something, do it. That refers to me or anybody else. When he's knocking, open the door, make a commitment to the Lord. When you hear him knocking, asking you to do something, don't wait weeks to make a response and be obedient. When he knocks, respond. That's just I think basic Christianity that's going to be effective and abundant. If we have delayed obedience and we keep dragging our feet, we're going to miss the opportunities maybe that the Lord puts before us. And also, I don't think we're going to move in the fullness of his will. So, talking about his will, this is a biggie, this last one. How do we obtain clear guidance? That's very powerful scripture here on 8 and 9. It says this, and this is God speaking, okay? Now, hear God saying this not just to David, but hear him say this to you, okay? When I read it, he's saying this to you. As if God is speaking, he said this, "I'll instruct you." Okay, that's you on the screen. That's me. "I'll instruct you. I'll teach you." You hear the you? Okay. "In the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you." There's a lot of yous. God is addressing David, but he's addressing everybody on the screen. He said, "I want to instruct you. I want to teach you. I want to counsel you." God is saying, "Man, I want to give you clear direction as you journey through this life." How badly we need that. But he also says, "I want to do this," but then he gives a warning. Look at 9. He says, "Do not be as the horse or as the mule which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they will not come near to you." So I think God says, "I want to instruct you." Okay, how does he do that? Right here's the book. This is an instruction book on how do you get an abundant life here and eternal life in heaven. The Bible is God's instruction book. And if you'll see, it has a lot of advice about life. Instructions like, well, don't lie, don't cheat, don't steal, don't gossip, trust in the Lord, rejoice in the Lord, love other people. There's so many different things God says. And we're never going to get his full direction as we journey through life if we don't know the book. So important. And I commend you folks for getting up early in the morning to each day and want to chew on one of these chapters. So important to do that. But not just even to do this together, but to have your own personal study of the Word of God. So God has given us an instruction book. The more you read the Bible, the more you understand the way God thinks. So God, I believe, wants to instruct us. But not only does he want to instruct us in general principles, I believe he wants to give you and I direct guidance as we have to make decisions in life. How many times we go forward in life, then there's a fork in the road. And I need to either go right or I need to go left. I need specific wisdom, not general principles, but I need specific wisdom so that I can be in the center of His will. So the Lord says very clear, I'll instruct you, I'll teach you, I'll counsel you with my eye upon you. That's personal. It's as if God's in heaven and He's looking down at each of us. And He's literally looking at us. I'll counsel you with my eye upon you. So it's very personal. But God says, to get my guidance, He said, number one, He says, don't be like the horse. Now, the horse, I think we've probably seen it at times where there's a runaway horse. It's just galloping right along. And sometimes, instead of waiting for God's guidance when we have decisions, we just run ahead and do what we do, almost like that runaway horse. And we get way ahead of God. And because we're not hearing Him clearly, being way ahead, we can mess things up. Okay? Illustration of that in the Old Testament, Abraham ran ahead of God. Okay. Basically, the Lord said, just wait. I'm going to give you and Sarah a child. And instead of waiting, he basically said, well, it didn't happen. Basically, I'm going to go have sex with Hagar. Okay. Not a good picture at all. So basically, sometimes things can go out of hand because we run ahead of the Lord. We don't wait for Him. So important at that point that we wait, don't run ahead. But the flip side of that is instead of being like the horse, we can be a mule. Have you ever seen a mule? I mean, you can have a bit there, and that baby sits its backside down on the ground and it just won't move. Instead of running ahead of God, the mule just doesn't want to move at all. And that's also going to mess up the guidance because the attitude of the heart of that person is, I don't want to do what God wants me to do. I want to do what I want to do. And the Lord's saying, if you want to get my guidance, then don't be like a horse. Run ahead, do your own deal. When you get the fork in the road, what you should be doing is stopping and saying, Lord, where do you want me to go? Lord, how do you want me to handle this? Okay. So basically, instead of waiting, we can run ahead, or we can just say, nope, I don't want to do it. And probably, I guess, in our lifetime, we've all had an attitude of a horse or an attitude of a mule. So I think God says, I do want to instruct you. I do want to teach you. I do want to guide you, but you got to cooperate with me. Don't run ahead of me. Don't lag behind. Be open to me. So I think if you want to hear his guidance in a situation, number one, you have to be yielded and open. Lord, I'm available. Lord, I'm open. Just show me what you want. And then secondly, I think once we yield our life to him, we have to be able to trust and say, Lord, okay, you want to lead. I'm trusting you to do this for me. Yield. And then trust. And then I believe God will lead. He knows what he's doing. I had an interesting experience that really hit me. Kathy and I just returned. We did a trip over to Switzerland and marvelous. If you have a chance to go there to see the Alps, they are God's majestic piece of artistry. But we went with a friend, Frank Reeder, and his wife. We didn't know really much about Switzerland. We knew no way how to speak the language. had no clue how to get transportation. We didn't know what to see per se. I mean, like we knew nothing. The beauty of it is my buddy Frank has been to Switzerland 12 times. This boy knows Switzerland like the back of his hand. He knows everything. He knows the sights. He knew which train. I mean, trains are going everywhere, and he knew exactly what train to get on, when to get off the train. And then he looks at his phone and it says next train, and he'd say to us, we got 6 minutes. We got to go underneath the terminal. We got to go across, get to this track and get to the next. And it's like, oh my golly, he knew his stuff so well. Because he knew it well, we had an amazing journey of seeing God's creation. I told Kathy a number of times, you know, God forbid we tried to do that trip without Frank and his guidance. I would have probably got so frustrated, got on the wrong train, ended up in Germany or France, got mad, say, what the heck? Why did I even do this crazy vacation? Because on my own, I'm a mess. But so that's the setting. But one day I felt the Holy Spirit said to me, listen to this. This is so cool. He says, the way Frank knew Switzerland, the Holy Spirit says, I know life. This is so cool. Frank knows Switzerland upside down. Therefore, he knew how to navigate and how to get somewhere. And we go through all kind of things in life and it gets all jumbled and mixed up. And I believe the Holy Spirit was saying to me, well, Frank got you at the right place at the right time and he knew what to do. John, trust the Holy Spirit. Because as you go through life, what Frank did for you in Switzerland, the Holy Spirit will do for you in everyday life. And I thought that was cool. That we have this amazing tour guide, the Holy Spirit, who knows his stuff. He knows the terrain of life. He knows what to avoid. He knows what to do. He knows how to get us from A to B to C to D. I mean, he knows his stuff. The question then, as I'm wrapping up here, is okay, practically, how does the Holy Spirit guide? That's a big deal. Okay, I know, Lord, you're going to guide, but how can I expect you to guide? Well, let me just wrap up with a couple of thoughts. Number one, as we said, number one, he speaks through this book. A lot of God's will is very, very clear. It's spelled out in the book, but the problem with many, many Christians, they don't know the Bible from Genesis to Revelation well. They study little pieces here and there. I'll grab a part here or there. There's no thorough knowledge of the word. Get to know the Bible clearly, and you begin to think the way God thinks, because he put his thoughts right here in the book. So, number one, if you want God's guidance, know the Bible inside out. Number two, listen to your conscience. That gets right back to where we started with the idea of confessing sin. The Holy Spirit is faithful. When we get off track, have you ever, you're driving on a road, and then I've seen many of these roads, they have like ripple strips on the right. And if you get off the main road, you hear, which is to say, uh-oh, you're getting off the path. I believe when we get off the path, the ripple strips of the Holy Spirit, he begins to start saying, number one, many times he warns us. I believe before David committed adultery with Bathsheba, as he's looking at her naked, I believe the Holy Spirit was saying, stop, stop, stop. But David didn't stop. It's like when you drive a car and you're going along and the yellow light's there, it's like, wake up, wake up. Prepare to stop. David went right through the yellow light and hit a red light. And I believe the Holy Spirit is faithful two ways. Number one, to warn us, don't do that sin. And number two, he's faithful when we overdo it and sin to convict us. So don't mess with your conscience. Make sure you walk with a clear conscience. You have a sense of peace with God, a sense of peace within yourself. That's the way he speaks, through conscience. I believe a lot of times common sense. A lot of decisions are just plain common sense. If I need 8 hours sleep and I'm trying to live life in four, that's stupid. If I keep eating junk all day long, that's not using common sense. I have the privilege of trying to meet with the staff once a month, the pastoral staff, I just have a little chart. And once a month, in that time, I look up, okay, I haven't seen somebody for a while. I call them on the phone. When are you free? And then I look at their schedule online and we set a date. That just, I don't just out of the blue get this. It's just common sense. Once a month, let's see where we can fit it in. So there is a lot of common sense decisions that just happen. Many times, if you want to get clear guidance, you're not clear, go to some other Christians that you trust, mature Christians, and say, I've got an important decision to make. Here's the way I think I should go, but help me think it through. Am I missing something here? How do you feel about this? So many times, it's important to get advice from brothers and sisters in the Lord. Many times God speaks through circumstances. Let's just say you've been fired from your job. You need a new job, right? You got to have money to pay the bills. You apply to four different places. They all seem like good opportunities. You have no clue which of the four is the right one for you. I think it's an appropriate prayer to say, Lord, I need a job. I can't work it for, Lord. I'm asking, would you please shut the doors that are not right and that you'd open the door that's the right one for me? And if you have four applications in and three of them said, guess what? We don't want you. But the one says, yeah, we'd love to have you. I think God just spoke through a sense of circumstances. Okay. I think that again, this is very similar to the conscience, but the sense of peace or a check in your spirit. Sometimes, if you're heading in a wrong direction, if there's just like a check, like an uneasiness, like this doesn't feel right. On the other hand, when God leads, there's a sense of peace. There's a story, true story of a check. A lady is driving a car. She's driving forward, but she has to go up over a hill. And as she's approaching the hill, but she just has this uneasy feeling, this check saying, like, pull off the road. It made no sense to her. But she was a very mature Christian and she read the insides of what was going on. And the Holy Spirit was kind of checking, warning her, like, get off. And she made no sense, but she was obedient. Well, she pulls off. Little did she know, there was a tractor trailer coming over the hill, had lost control, and it was filling two lanes coming directly at her. If she was going straight forward, she would have been dead. The Holy Spirit warned her, he checked her. So if you're moving with him, there should be a sense of peace. If there's this reluctance, this check, then maybe it's good to stop for a while and rethink it. And the last, I think this is a big one, and I'll wrap it up here. I believe many times God speaks by intuitive impressions. Intuitive, I wouldn't even say thoughts, because that kind of gives me the idea of my head. An intuitive impression. Have you ever had, I'm sure each of us somewhere, like you're going through the day and out of the blue, I've got to call so and so. I don't know why, I just got to call. And I've heard people over the years say that. And in a number of cases, they felt that they call and the person says, how did you know? How'd you know I was going through this terrible time? How did you know that? Other times you've called and the person dies a week later. And the Holy Spirit was there kind of just nudging you, say, hey, I want you to be able to have this connection before they die, or I wanted you to be there to help the person. Intuitive, I think God works a lot out of the heart versus all the analytical of the brain. Let me give you an illustration of that. I don't know if anybody else has a compulsive streak, but I know I do. And it's not always to my betterment. We came home from the trip and I got this inspiration. I was going to clean out the garden that we have in front of the house. And, probably wouldn't be bad to space out over 3 days, but no, I wanted to get it done. So I got it done. And after 3 or 4 hours, I'm shot and tired. And then another thing I got wired up on the next day was trying to get photos straight that had been all over the place for one. I want to get this thing done. I don't know if anybody's like, I just want to finish the task. I don't care. It's killing me, but I want it done. And the next day, I was kind of praying about that in the morning and just saying, okay, Holy Spirit, it's not a bad deal to end your day or start the day and just say, Holy Spirit, are there any adjustments that need to be made in my life? He's pretty good at that. And I felt like the Holy Spirit was saying, yeah, I think there's an adjustment needs to be made. You're too compulsive. And I felt like he was saying, I speak on a finer wavelength than what you're doing. When I'm compulsive, I'm totally in my brain and I'm moving full speed ahead. If God wanted to speak at that point, probably he couldn't get through. I'm jamming the system because I'm pushing. And I'm just all heading. And I felt like he said, no, you want to hear my voice? You need to slow down. You need to back up. You need to still yourself for a while. You need to just sit there with the Lord and wait on him and create an environment through which you can hear that little voice or that impression. So that really stuck with me, that, we need to walk in a relaxed, open spirit, not a rushed spirit. And I'm sure we've all been there. You get in the car, you put your foot on the accelerator, you don't want to be stopped at red lights. You get upset with the person in front of you because they're driving too slow. And we're wound up tight on the inside. And I think when we're wound up tight, we're not going to feel that gentle impression because we're just on a wrong wavelength. So I would end with this. God really wants to guide. He really does. He wants a counsel, but he's saying, hey, you got to cooperate. Don't run ahead of me. Don't be stubborn like a mule. Learn to discern those intuitions that I drop into your spirit. Learn to walk with a clear conscience. And as we do all these things, I believe God will get us at the right spot at the right time to do the right thing. And that's really exciting. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for Psalm 32, for the instructions that you give us. And I believe the biggies, Lord, today is, Lord, if we've sinned, help us not to bury it. Help us to deal with it. And don't drag it on for days and weeks, months, and in some cases, years, but to own up to the sin and get rid of it because it's messing us up. Help each of us, help me. And Lord, we need guidance. We're making decisions all the time. Lord, you've said you want to guide, but Lord, help us not to be like a horse or a mule. Help us to slow down enough that when you give the nudge, when you give the intuition that we're slow enough to hear it and to receive it. So thank you, Lord, for being with each of us. Guide us, lead us this day. We thank you for that. Put your blessing upon each of us, Lord, and help us to be a blessing to those that are around us. And we thank you, Lord, and we just pray, Jesus, in your strong name. Amen. Amen. Have a great day, folks. Go out and share the good news. Amen.